So let's look at the map. Now on this map, you can recognize immediately the area that Paul went on his missionary journeys. You see on the left, Italy. I'm not going to insult your geographical intelligence by asking questions on these things. And in the middle, Greece, and the old names there. And a little bit beyond that on the right, the land that today we call Turkey. In the New Testament, it's referred to as Asia. We might perhaps use the term Asia Minor still. And right on the bottom right-hand corner, Jerusalem, you can see where that is. And if you go up from Jerusalem, you eventually come to Antioch in Syria, and that is Paul's home base. That's the church that he was based in when he began the missionary journeys. And on the first missionary journey, he traveled with Barnabas from Antioch to the island of Cyprus across the sea, spent some time there, and then traveled from Cyprus up toward the mainland, a place called Perga, and then up from Perga to Pisidian Antioch, and then Iconium, and Lystra, and Derbe, planting churches, preaching the gospel, establishing believers, planting churches, and then retraced his steps in the reverse direction, installing leadership, elders in the churches, before finally going back to Antioch. So now if we zoom in a little bit on that area, we see these churches, Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, these are the churches of Galatia. These are the ones that Paul is writing to in this letter to the Galatians. So he'd established them a short time before, and now he writes to them because there's a problem which has emerged. Now, for those who know about these things, I'm presuming the South Galatian theory. And the problem is this. The problem is that some Jewish believers, preachers, men were preaching a Jewish version of Christianity. And they taught that to please God, Gentiles must be circumcised to respond to Christianity, and then must embrace all the rules and regulations of the law, the Jewish law. And they were called the Judaizers. Perhaps the name would be self-explanatory. And they were legalists in the Christian church. And in AD 50, a short time after these churches were planted, there was the first church council, the Council of Jerusalem, where Paul's gospel and the Judaizers' contradictory message were considered by the church in this council. And the church basically sided with Paul and affirmed him. And a short time after that, Paul heard that the Judaizers were messing up the churches in Galatia, bringing confusion in the critical matter of the gospel. Now, if you're sure and they're wrong, you might well say no. If you're very sure and they're wrong, you might well say no, no. If you're absolutely certain and they're wrong, you may well say no, no, no. Now, Paul was absolutely certain, and absolutely certain that they were wrong. And so Paul said, no, 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 you got it. Okay. Essentially, the book of Galatians, the message that Paul's giving to the churches is, no, no, no! That's the summary of Galatians. What these Judaizers are telling you, how they've infiltrated, trying to mess around with your heads and try to give you this message that you might think is more mature or better or higher quality or deeper or some such nonsense. No, no, no. He says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Let's look at the text. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, sent from men, sent not from men, that word not got lost in the audio, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. So he's stressing his apostolic, his apostle credentials from the beginning. To the churches in Galatia, and then here's his normal greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, normally, Paul follows this up in his letters with a thanksgiving, something like, I always thank my God every time I remember you, giving thanks for such and such a thing. But in this occasion, he doesn't. It's missing. And it may well be that he's so steamed up and so ready to explode with this message that he doesn't take time to give a thanksgiving. Maybe he's not feeling thankful at this point. But it's also possible, since Galatians is his first letter, almost certainly, that the pattern hasn't been established yet. In any event, he goes straight for it. Verse 6, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, and now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, these are strong words, particularly verses 8 and 9. And the NIV, my NIV, the 84 version, says, let him be eternally condemned. And the underlying Greek word is a single word that's come into our language. It's the word anathema. Let him be anathema. The Amplified Bible translates it, let him be accursed, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. Now let's just look at another translation. This is the ESV. Verses 6 to 10. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I was still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. What it is to be confident in your message. You know, if we come back and say something different, if anybody else says anything different, even if an angel from God says anything different, wish Joseph Smith had heard that one, let him be eternally condemned. There are three stages there. They were turning to a different gospel, which means they were deserting not just the gospel, but God, the God who'd called them by his grace. Stage two, they were confused, not just by departing, by deserting, but a perverting of the gospel. This is not just something slightly off track or a mistaken understanding, but an intentional perverting of the gospel. And there's the strong words pronouncing the consequences. In some areas, we may agree to differ. And there's room for more than one view. But apparently not here. And this leads us to three questions. And the first question, perhaps the obvious one, is this. What is this gospel? Well, gospel means good news. I think you knew that. But not all good news is the gospel. Congratulations, Mr. and Mrs. Smith. You have won £10 million in the lottery. Now, if that was directed to you, that would be good news. But it's not the gospel. And you can see numerous other examples. Now, without trying to say everything, the gospel addresses our fundamental problem, which is this: God is holy, God is righteous, and I'm not. Yet one day, I'll stand before him and be judged on my righteousness or lack of it, and so will you. Now that's scary. If we understand that properly, that's scary. It says in Hebrews 10, it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So we ask the question, well, how can I be righteous? And we quickly think of things like doing good, by doing all the right things, by obeying all God's rules and regulations. But we've tried, and others have tried that over many, many years. And it doesn't work. It doesn't make us righteous. That's what the Old Testament law shows us. In fact, that really is the purpose of the Old Testament law, to show us that we can't obtain righteousness by keeping the law. Fact is, there's nothing you can do and no rule you can obey that results in your righteousness before God. Now, that's the bad news. Yet you can be righteous before God. Aha! And this is the good news. This right here is the good news of the gospel. You can be righteous before God because of what Jesus has done for you in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. It's his righteousness that's put to your account. His score that's put on your card somehow or other. He is measured for your score, rather than you being measured and found wanting. This righteousness is alien to you. In other words, it's outside, it's from outside of you. It's a gift, and it's entirely unearned. So what do you bring to the table? What do you bring to the table? Nothing. Nothing. That was the Judaizers' problem. In their eyes, their rich heritage of Jewishness was being thrown away as regards the Gentiles for some kind of easy believism. But it's right. You trust only in Jesus, but you bring nothing to the table. Now, the Judaizers said that righteousness was earned, or at least that it had an earned component. And that's the perversion. Paul insists that it's by grace, that is, it's by gift, that is, it's unearned. And it's not by law, where the picture would be earning brownie points by keeping the rules and regulations. It's not by law, and it's not even a mixture of grace and law. He insists that the true balance is 100% grace and 0% law. And that's the gospel he had preached to the Galatians. And Paul says that the Judaizers' teaching is another gospel, which is therefore no gospel, because there is only one. Which brings us to our second question. Is there really no other gospel? Listen to this. This is a quotation from the ESV Study Bible. It says, "The phrases deserting him and different gospel show that these are not issues over which Christians might legitimately disagree. The Galatians were questioning the very gospel itself, and Paul, as a model of forthright frankness, when central gospel issues are at stake. He doesn't hold back. He doesn't pull his punches. He doesn't risk compromise, hence the strong language. He's a model of forthright frankness in these matters of the gospel. And the forthright frankness can sound to us like arrogance. And we don't like arrogance. Arrogance turns us off. Arrogance antagonizes people. Is there really no other gospel? To be absolutely convinced that your message is right and true, as Paul was, and to say so, is not very politically correct in our day. People react and call us bigots. They complain. They get angry and say things like, "What makes you right? What about other beliefs? Aren't they equally valid?" To which, by the way, the answer has to be no if we believe that the Bible is revelation to us. What about the other religions of the world? Are you saying that they're all wrong? How can you say that? This is 2018. As if the year makes any difference. That's so arrogant and narrow-minded. Is there really no other gospel? Even Christians will sometimes object, though they should know better. Perhaps that's why Paul says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I was still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." If we speak with forthright frankness, we're likely to attract flack. But there is no other gospel. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Now, if you stick your head above the parapet and say that too loudly, you'll catch flack. Peter said in Acts 4:12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." Now, if you stick your head above the parapet and say that too loudly, you'll catch flack. People say, but what about those who've never heard? Is there really no other gospel? There are some areas when we can be flexible and some where we can hold different opinions and remain together. But some matters are so central that they cannot be compromised. And Paul is a model of forthright frankness when central gospel issues are at stake. Look again at what he says. "But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned." As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Brings us to our third question. Now, we could ask this question in more than one way, but the way I want to ask it is this. Suppose Paul was here with this kind of message, what would Paul say to us? What would Paul say to us? Today, we may not be distorting the gospel by requiring people to become Jews. But that doesn't mean we're off the hook. Are we still pulling people into legalism and bringing them back into bondage with other distortions? Could it be? And are we confused or unclear on the gospel in other ways? One of my mentors, a teacher called Jim Darnell, said once, "Most preachers don't know what the gospel is." Now, that's an astonishing statement if it's true. Most preachers don't know what the gospel is. And he went on to say, the gospel is not good advice. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It's not teaching about how to live the Christian life. It's not behavior modification. It's not becoming a better person. It's not living right morally. It's not living in the imitation of Christ. It's not spending yourself in helping people. Now, these things may accompany the gospel and authenticate the gospel, but they are not themselves the gospel. They're about what we do for him, whereas the gospel is about what he has already done for us. We can tell people, you can have a purpose in life, and it's true, but that's not the gospel. We can tell people you can have meaning in life. And I believe that. But it's not the gospel. We can tell people you can have a personal relationship with Jesus. And of course, we believe that, don't we? But it's not the gospel. God loves you. Now that may be good news, but it's not the gospel. The gospel is all about Jesus Christ from start to finish. The gospel always concerns the Son. The gospel is the simple story of what God has done in Christ. The gospel is the redemptive Christ event. The gospel is what God did in his incarnation, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is the gospel. Is there really only one gospel? What would Paul say to us? Some think of Christianity as life enrichment. They think it adds value and purpose and meaning to their existing lives. So we take it on board. But actually, our life is sinking and sunk without a Savior. There is value, there is purpose, there is meaning, yes, but rather than enriching our life, Christianity is supposed to end our life and bring us to new life in Christ Jesus. What would Paul say to us? In the wider church today, some have a liberal view with a message that God loves you and wants you to love him back. They ignore the gospel. In the wider church today, some deny substitutionary atonement, the teaching that Jesus died in your place and for your sins. And in so doing, they throw away the gospel. One view that's rampant in our churches today agrees that it's not about keeping rules and regulations, and instead, assuming that God's love and God's grace are the same thing, which they're not, gives the impression that God is basically a soft touch, a pussycat, a pushover. He asks no awkward questions. He loves you. He forgives you. He gives you a new start. Perhaps we could call this the Bohemian Rhapsody gospel. Nothing really matters. Now, we may explore some of these things in more detail as we go on through Galatians. But for now, we have the strong words of Paul. What would Paul say to us? Even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preached to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. There's some things we can fit and flow on, and there's room for different views. Other things are of such central importance that we must keep them very clear, and none more so than the gospel. Paul models for us a forthright frankness in response to these central gospel issues. And it behooves us to keep ourselves very clear and straightforward, and to have a similar forthright frankness concerning the gospel, lest by substitution or addition or omission we drift towards a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all.